This evening we move into Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I invite you to join me there. Ecclesiastes 10, we will be looking at verses 1 through 7 on page 676 in our Pew Bibles. This is the word of the living God. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses, and princes walking like slaves on the land. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Oh Lord, we come tonight to your word of truth, and we ask that you would bless this word, that it might be powerful in our midst, that you would meet with us and deal with us, that your mercy and grace and goodness and truth would transform us, that we might leave this place tonight, different people, as a result of your word. For we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most eye-opening books that I've ever read is Otto Scott's excellent biography of King James I of England. You might know that this is the King James of the King James Bible. The biography is aptly titled, James I, the Fool as King. This is not a book for the faint of heart, nor for young children. Scott describes in vivid detail how King James wore out his welcome in his native Scotland before inflicting his overbearing, extravagant, immoral and crude royal personage on England. Though the English were initially happy to have him, they soon figured out why the Scots were happy to see him go south. Though he was one of the most powerful men of his own age, King James proved to be a true fool who ruled his realm like a schoolyard bully. By the end of his reign, James had revealed his true character for all to see, and he died in shame and disgrace, although today he is revered by some as the so-called authorizer of the King James Version. In his life, we see folly both exalted and exposed. And that's a pattern that King Solomon observed some 2,600 years earlier. Tonight in our passage, we want to look first at folly exalted, then at folly exposed, and finally, the prudence of the wise. As Solomon continues to survey everything that is transpiring under the sun, he spies another evil situation, which he deems to be a great evil. This thing is like an error going forth from a ruler. It is regrettable, but it is sadly unstoppable. And what is this evil that Solomon sees? It is the fact that folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. So the worthless are elevated to positions of power and honor and prominence, while truly great men are humiliated to the lowest of spots. This same inversion is described in verse 7 as slaves riding on horses while princes walk like slaves on the land. And you can picture that in your own mind. You see a majestic horse and it comes riding down the road and you expect it's a great prince on that horse, but you look carefully and no, it's just an ordinary common slave. How on earth did he get such a fine animal? And following him at a great distance is a person walking on the road, and you think, well, surely this is a slave, but no, it's a prince. How can it be that these two things have happened, that such a worthless person is raised to such a high spot and such a good person, such a respectable person, is denigrated to such a low position? Well, history has no shortage of examples. For instance, in the book of Judges, Abimelech, the illegitimate son of Gideon, worms his way into the hearts of the foolish men of Shechem. When the Shechemites stupidly agree to hire Abimelech as their leader, he takes their money, hires a gang of thugs and criminals, and then he murders his 70 brothers in cold blood. His very youngest brother, Jotham, then gives a very famous speech from the top of Mount Gerizim, likening his brother Abimelech to a bramble bush who is ruling over a forest of great trees. So for the next 3 years, Abimelech ruled Israel in a reckless and feckless manner. He met his end when his subjects rose up in rebellion against him and fought a war against him. As Abimelech was besieging the tower in Thebes, a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. And to the joy and relief of all Israel, that foolish king was finally dead. Well, equally inept in Israel's history was King Saul. Have you ever studied the life of King Saul? He starts out with a bit of promise. There's a war where he is instrumental in leading Israel to victory. But from then on, it seems more and more that he is more intent on killing his son-in-law David than actually ruling over the nation. And by the end of his life, you feel like King Saul has wasted an opportunity, and he has been a waste of a king. Well, two more recent examples from world history are mind-numbing. You probably remember that I read a rather lengthy biography of Adolf Hitler. And in that biography, it came out very clearly that Adolf Hitler was a truly horrible leader. He could work the crowds into a lather with his strident oratory, but he possessed absolutely no ability to administer a vast country in any efficient way. He excelled at killing people, but that doesn't usually make for very effective leadership. And so Hitler, controlling a huge chunk of Europe, had absolutely no idea of how to run a nation and how to administer such a great Reich, as he claimed. His contemporary, who was alternately his ally and his opponent, was the Russian leader Joseph Stalin. Stalin also had a great knack for ruining his own country, starving and killing his own people, but he had little idea of how to rule properly over Russia. And even in our own political history, it overflows with fools who have somehow or other figured out how to seize and hold power, despite their inability to effectively govern or properly lead. And if you want some more contemporary examples from our own system, just check the prison records of the state of Illinois. So as we see, in God's good, wise, and holy providence, He sometimes ordains that fools become kings, while far more competent and faithful men are overlooked, or imprisoned, or even murdered. God sometimes exalts the fool, not because of his folly, but in spite of his foolishness. Now that particular fact might rankle you. You might think that's just not the way it ought to be. We need good leaders. We need competent leaders. We need great men to rise up to lead. And I would agree on principle that's a very good desire. But I also know enough of history to know that's not often the way God works. We had a rather interesting examination in church history of a young man for the ministry, and one of my colleagues on the Candidates and Credentials Committee asked this young man, could you tell me the name of a good king in the Northern Kingdom of Israel? And the guy thought and thought and finally came out with a name, but nope, that wasn't it. He thought some more, he thought some more, he thought some more, and then he finally just gave up. Well, it turns out it's a trick question. There were no good kings in Israel. Look through the Northern Kingdom, the list of leaders. They're all horrible. And that is often the way God providentially deals in history. And we may not like it, we may not prefer it, but God is God. And if He chooses to exalt a fool and put him in a position of great power and authority and influence, that's His business. He has a right. And He always has a reason. He may not tell us the reason, but He always has a reason. And He does all things well. Well, in addition to reporting the exaltation of fools, Solomon tells us that folly must and will be exposed. In the first three verses of this chapter, Solomon shows us how folly stinks, how it spoils a man's life, and how it inevitably exposes its true nature. The first verse of this chapter is harder to understand than you might think at first glance. If a couple of dead flies fall into the oil of a perfumer, how does that oil now stink? Since the smell of the perfume is designed to mask the stench of a dead, decaying human body, how can a couple of flies in their carcasses overpower the fragrant oil? The puzzle gets even more puzzling when the Hebrew of this verse is examined. The Hebrew of verse 1 literally reads, "Flies of death make stink, belch forth oil of the perfumer." Well, there are two Hebrew verbs there back to back, make stink and belch forth. In a nice way to translate this, they just generally ignore one of those. They just pretend it's not there. And they just focus on the make stink. But they don't even deal with the belch forth. But there they are in the Hebrew. two verbs back to back. It's a very strange construction. And what is pictured here is the stinking oil of the perfumer being belched forth or vomited out of the mouth, perhaps even out of the mouths of dead flies. So the reader is left wondering, what can this possibly mean? And how does this illustrate the nature of folly? The commentator Ian Provan provides, I think, the best explanation by comparing this verse to a very similar verse in Proverbs 13. According to Provan, Proverbs 13, verse 5, literally reads as follows, "The righteous person hates a lie, but a wicked person emits a stinking odor and is put to shame." Provan says, the parallelism clearly suggests that emits a stinking odor is a reference to deceitful speech. We may add to this that the Hebrew word shemen, oil, is itself used of wicked and deceitful speech in Psalm 55:21 and Proverbs 5, verse 3. The words of fools are foul-smelling words of death, yet they are scented sufficiently to lead the majority of people to value them above the words of life, since oil is a precious commodity. So it is that a little foolishness in a person carries greater weight than wisdom and honor. An ever so small amount of folly emits a foul smell. Listen to a fool talk, and you will catch a whiff of that characteristic odor. And so it seems that the first verse tells us folly stinks. Its words emit the stench of death. And when the fool speaks, he spews forth, he vomits out that foul, repulsive odor. It is a case of extremely bad breath. But bad breath coming from a foolish heart, as the fool speaks his words of folly. The second fact that Solomon shows is how folly spoils a man's life. Verse 2, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Now, with our modern understanding, we might interpret verse 2 as a political statement, but it really has nothing whatsoever to do with political affiliations in Solomon's mind. A wise man's heart directs him to the right, but the fool's heart directs him to the left. Well, quite obviously here, the fool is choosing a path that is directly opposite to that of the wise man. He knows nothing of wisdom, and he chooses anti-wisdom instead. Folly is the polar opposite of wisdom. And when the fool chooses the wrong direction, folly is choosing frustration and failure. Provan again has insight when he says, the inner lives of the wise and the foolish persons are set in completely different directions. The fool has no idea, in fact, of his destination and how to get there. His heart is lacking and deficient. This is connected with listening to the words of fools rather than to the words of the wise. For the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. Now what we start to see here is a cumulative effect. In verse 1, we have these fools emitting the stench of death, speaking forth their folly with all of its putrid odor. And their fellow fools listen to those fools and are egged on in their folly by the words of death coming from the speakers. So these other fools say, you know what? He's got a great idea. Let's go down the road, he suggests. And like a bunch of lemmings, they go trooping down that road. And as they are going down that road, they are rejecting and repudiating wisdom. They won't follow God. They won't obey his word. They won't do what he says is right and true and pure and good. But no, they've got to do things their own way, which is the way of folly and stupidity. And as they're going down this foolish road, they are finding that it's very tough going. The way of the transgressor is hard. It is hard to kick against the goads. And when you choose to reject God's way and you go the way of foolish men, you find it just doesn't work too well. And life gets harder and they get more frustrated and their lives seem to be coming apart at the seams. Because they won't submit their hearts to God and do what is wise and right. Oh no, they've got a far better idea. Now in the beginning, this way that they have proposed seems right and good. It's innovative. But in the end, it leads to death. They go down the broad road that leads to destruction, and they think they're on the highway to happiness. But they actually find out that they are on a way that ends in hell. And so these fools are feeding on each other, and they're encouraging each other, and they're egging each other on, and they're going together to their own ruin. There's another aspect of this which is brought out by another commentator, Edward Reynolds. He says, the right hand is usually the more expedite and ready for action. Does its work more surely, more speedily, more decently. Therefore, the right hand is the dearest of the two. And it is noted as a strange thing and unusual when men have been left-handed. So the meaning is, a wise man's heart is ready and prepared for every good work. He doth things with judgment and counsel. He doth with mature advice and deliberation so weigh his actions, the circumstances, consequences, probabilities, and events of them, as that he may not afterwards repent of his behavior therein. He worketh by the guidance of his heart. But a fool is left-handed in his works, doeth all his business bunglingly, preposterously, inconsiderately. A fool is transported with passion, amazed at difficulties, perplexed with uncertainties, at his wit's end, and knows not which way to take or what to resolve. He goes about his business as awkwardly and indecently as a man would do whose right hand were tied behind him and had only his left hand to help him. Now, understanding that there are some people who are left-handed, who are naturally left-handed. My son Cameron is left-handed. It's not talking about left-handed people. It's talking about right-handed people. Now, just think about this. If tomorrow you right-handed people had your right arm tied around the back and you couldn't get it free all day and you had to do everything with your left hand, how do you suppose that would go? As you're doing normal tasks, maybe pouring milk on your cereal, whoops, buttering your toast, wow, that didn't work so well. going to work trying to write with your left. Have you ever tried to write with your left hand? Doing your normal things, and it just is frustration. That's what Edwards is saying. He's saying it's like a right-handed man who is forced to work with his left hand, and it goes along badly for him. Such is the fool. The wise man is like a right-handed person with his right hand free to do what needs to be done with dexterity. But the fool is like that man who is forced to work with the left hand. It's just awkward. Life doesn't work well for fools because of their folly. And so their lives are just chaotic and full of disarray. And things don't work for them, and they're not happy about it. So then thirdly, the fool exposes his true nature by his walk and by his talk. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates, or he says to everyone, that he is a fool. So by his walk and through his talk, he is revealing to everyone he is a fool. His actions and his words show everyone what is undeniably true. He is a ruinous fool that is not governed by wisdom but by folly. There is no doubt whatsoever as to the true nature of this man. His very existence shows the character of his condition. He is ever the fool, living by folly alone. Now, this second point should help us to cope a bit with the first point. How did that guy get elected? And how does he stay in office? I can't believe he is an elected official in our government. Just wait. Just wait. Give them time. They're going to show their true colors. It's going to all come out. That fool may have grasped power, but he cannot be anything other than what he truly is. He may be exalted, but he's going to be exposed. Be patient for the exposing of the fool in his folly. And so you see, we don't have to just become hopeless and despairing and despondent when fools end up in power and leadership. As if, oh no, the world's coming to an end, what will we do? God has his ways of exalting and exposing. And fools are very predictable in this. They show themselves. They reveal themselves. Well, in a restrained reaction to all of this, the wise man exhibits prudence in his dealings. And we see this prudence in different respects. While the fool plunges off to the left and lives out his bundled existence, the wise man keeps to the right and is living a consciously different life. The wise man knows that folly is self-defeating, and it will predictably and inevitably come to ruin, and the wise man wants none of it. He is far too wise to fall for that old trap. And so the wise man avoids folly, and he patterns his life and his approach from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of true wisdom. And this is a point that we need to hang on to, and especially for you young people. Do not think that you can have one side on, one foot on each side of the fence, a little folly, a little wisdom. I'll have the best of both worlds. No. If you really think that, then maybe you should go and drink some water that has a little poison and a little water in it. You think that'd be okay? Folly is like poison. Oh, it's just a drop. But you know, that folly permeates. And if you think that you can have just, you know, a little bit of each, you're really fooling yourself. You must make a choice. The book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, everywhere that this is addressed in Scripture puts it in stark terms. It's either or. Be wise or be a fool. You can't have both. You must choose. Will I live a wise life or will I live the life of the fool? And we need to recognize that as wise people, we reject folly and we choose wisdom, which means we choose Jesus Christ. The wise man also knows to follow the inner direction of the Spirit of God, who teaches his heart what is right. The wise man follows his heart because the Spirit is leading his heart in the way. And the Spirit of God does this through the truth of Holy Scripture, as the Spirit applies God's Word to men's minds. The Spirit enables man to live the life that God intended and that God created us to live. So the wise man is in sync with what God says by his word and spirit, because he knows that these things are altogether right and true. The wise man also has learned the value of true humility. While fools are exalted to high places, the wise man has learned how to dwell in the humble place. Because the wise man knows the truth of Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." If you would but humble yourself, the great and glorious God will come to you in your humble place, and he will care for you. With all this in mind, the wise man can maintain his composure even when the ruler's temper rises against him. He won't wildly abandon his position, but he stands his ground and he holds his own. While a fool would melt under this kind of pressure, the wise man keeps his cool and he weathers the storm. And he comes out with greater integrity, just as Daniel and his three friends did in the days of old Nebuchadnezzar. So you've seen what folly is, temporarily exalted, but finally exposed and inevitably disgraced, and you've seen the prudence of wisdom. So what will you choose? Going forward from this day, how will you live? As a fool or as a wise man? Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you expose the emptiness and the wickedness of folly for us, the danger to our souls if we were to follow it and live according to it. We thank you that wisdom is embodied and incarnated in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that in him are all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom and truth. Help us to live in Christ and to follow Christ, to be conformed to his likeness, and to bear his image more and more. For we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.